It's exciting for me. It's been a long time. We've been in Daniel for quite a while. But we'll begin Haggai. As I said, we're going to be studying the last three books of the Old Testament, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And these are what were known as one of the minor prophets, or Haggai is one of the minor prophets. The minor prophets are 12 books of the Old Testament, the last 12 books of the Old Testament. They were prophets that God sent to Israel and to Judah. And we're going to study those who followed after the exile was over. They were exiled or taken captivity into Babylon. Now they have been allowed to go back. And these three prophets speak to that remnant of people that have gone back to Israel to rebuild the temple and to rebuild the city. So Haggai is the 10th in the order of these 12 books, known as the minor prophets. They are sometimes called the restoration prophets, or prophets of restoration, because they went back for that particular purpose. Of these three books, Zechariah, of course, is the most prominent. There's more written by Zechariah than Haggai and Malachi put together. So he is the most prominent. Haggai is only mentioned two other places in the Bible, and those are both found in the Old Testament, in Ezra chapter 5, verse 1, and Ezra chapter 6, verse 14. Outside of that, little is known about Haggai. We don't know about his parents. We don't know where he was born. We don't know. We just don't have any idea of his background. We know that the word Haggai means festive. Like having a party. Some have surmised from this that he might have been born on a feast day, a Jewish feast day, and their tradition or their idea was that having a child born on a feast day was a good omen. And so to carry out that or to recognize that good omen, they would often call their children after that particular feast day or after something that happened on that feast day. In the case of Haggai, he is means festive, so I assume that he was born on a feast day. In the Latin, it's interesting. In the Latin, Haggai's name would be Festus, F-E-S-T-U-S. In the Greek, his name would mean Hilary, H-I-L-A-R-Y, Hilary. So we know none of his background, and we don't have any pertinent information about him, his biographic information. We know little about him, but his work was of great importance. There's no prophet appeared at a more opportune time or in a critical conjunction of Israel's history. And no prophet has had more of an immediate success than Haggai. The book of Daniel, you know, Daniel was instructed in chapter 12 to shut up and seal the book. So this was shortly before the return of the Jews back to Jerusalem. I just wanted to give this to you. Before we jump too far, there were three Babylonian deportations, if you please. We looked at these when we started the book of Daniel. The first was in 605. Nebuchadnezzar came and took the city. Daniel and his three friends and literally thousands of others were carried off to Babylon. I don't know if carried off is a good word, but they were taken to Babylon. They marched to Babylon more than being carried off. In the second captivity came about 8 years later, and this time the vessels from the temple were taken, and Ezekiel and others were carried off. The last deportation in 586 is when they destroyed the temple. That's an important date, by the way. We'll look at that a little bit later. But in 586, they destroyed the temple, and the city was finally destroyed, and that was the final deportation. So there's three deportations. Beginning with 605, the term times of the Gentiles became an important prophetic phrase. The times of the Gentiles are the times when Israel would, or Jerusalem would be trodden down by the Gentiles. That period of time began in 605. It continues to today. It will continue until the end of the tribulation period, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back and delivers the city of Jerusalem and establishes his millennial kingdom, and they will no longer be under Gentile domination. We think of Israel as an independent nation today, but you know that they were given the right by Gentiles to go back into the land and establish a government back there. But that is not the same. They're still under Gentile domination, if you please. Now, while the Jews were in Babylon, they had no formal type of there were no offerings made. There was no their formal worship could not be practiced. The law that the law prescribed, and so they were sort of left without a place to really worship. It's possible, I don't know if this is true, but it is possible, because Daniel had such an influence over in the Babylonian Empire, that it's possible that Daniel may have suggested to the king that the Jews be given some liberties, and that they might have set up sort of a synagogue, not a synagogue in the real sense, but a synagogue where, at least a place where the Jews could gather, the law could be read, and they could pray and worship God. So we're not sure of that, whether they were able to assemble in the during the Babylonian captivity. But now they're given the opportunity. 70 years have passed in 605 B.C. That's when the times of the Gentiles began. That's the time when Daniel's 70th week begins, in 605. So Daniel's 70 weeks began. And those are 70 weeks, of course, that are going to be laid out, and when the times of the Gentiles. And it was during that time that Cyrus, at the beginning when Cyrus took the Babylonians, the Babylonian Empire fell in 538. And Cyrus was king, and he decreed, the first year of his reign, he decreed that the Jews could go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. So that's an important date, too, 538. There were at least three groups of refugees that fled back to Jerusalem. Three returns from Babylon. The first was in 538. That was headed by Zerubbabel, and almost 50,000 people went back with him. And then there was a 58-year gap to 457. And then the second return under Ezra. And only 1,754 went back. And then there was another 13-year gap. And then the third return in 445 to 425, this was under Nehemiah. And 42,000 people returned. So there was a number of people, but it was over a long period of time, as you can see. The first, we're looking at the beginning, or at the first return. They went back to rebuild the temple. And this is where Haggai comes in. He's going to be the prophet to these people. The first group that returned to rebuild the temple rebuilt the brazen altar, and very shortly, after a year, and they began to offer up the animal sacrifices again. This was very important to the Jews. They had not had a place. They were not free to offer up animal sacrifices. Now they're free to go back. And they're back into the city of Jerusalem. They build the altar very quickly. They offer up the animal sacrifices. They celebrated the Feast of the Tabernacle. This was a great time of celebration. They began to rebuild the temple vigorously. I mean, they went right to it. They started with the foundations, and they started to lay the foundations again for the temple. But things happen. You know how it is. You get excited about something, but there is disillusionment and discouragement and controversy that came their way, and quickly their spirit was broken, and they stopped the work. The foundation temple was partly laid. It wasn't completely laid. For the next 16 years, 438, the next 16 years, that's in that gap of 58 years. In the next 16 years, the temple, the building of the temple stopped completely. There was no building of the temple. As a matter of fact, they became very, very complacent at this particular point. No one touched the project, and it appears almost as if they really didn't care about it. Returned, excited, discouraged, disillusioned, disappointments, pressures come from the outside, and so they stopped building, and for 16 years, nothing happened. Then in 520, now you look at 538, 16 years, 1 year for them to return. This is Haggai came on the scene. He soon was joined by Zechariah. Now Haggai's ministry only lasted for a short period of time, just a very short period of time. Zechariah's ministry lasted, in comparison, for a long time. So when we're looking at Haggai, it's a short book, but it's condensed into a short period of time. 5 months, that's all Haggai had. And in those 5 months, he had a tremendous impact upon the Jews that were back in Jerusalem. So his messages had such an impact that they began to build the walls again and to rebuild the temple. And that's important. However, if we're only going to study Haggai, to put it in its context only, going back to 520 BC, we're going to miss out on a lot, because this book is pertinent not only for that generation, but it's very important for our generation. These people had stopped building the temple, and they went about to build their own lives, and they forgot about the work of the Lord. And how many people today who start out good, they start out, they're on fire for the Lord, they want to do everything, but soon, because of discouragements or some controversy or something comes into their lives, and they stop. Well, I have Daniel here on my mind too long. Haggai came on the scene, and he is the one that's going to bring them back to the original point where they need to get involved back in the work of the Lord. And he is very influential in doing this. Now, Haggai is different than most of the prophets. Haggai's, the other prophets' ministries focused on the sins of the people, their idolatry, their unrighteousness, their injustice. His concern was the apathy of the people. And he wanted to get them focused again. We need to be looking at this job that we have to do and to rebuild the temple. That's what we come back to do. And you have delayed it. Now let's get busy and let's build it. That's his message, basically. He called the people to re-examine their priorities. The external issues which resulted in the delay of the building of the temple were merely symptoms of a deeper problem. That's always the case. When people stop, there's something deeper down inside. It's a heart problem. It's not the external problems. We all have problems. But when people are not focused, it's because their heart is not right with the Lord. And Haggai is going to bring the people back to the Lord and focus on Him and focus on the task that God had given them to do. As a result of his preaching, the people that returned, these refugees that came back to Jerusalem, came back from Babylon, the project was completed in about 5 years. So you see that it was a short period of ministry, 5 weeks, but in 5 years, his ministry continued until the temple was restored. Now, few people know about Haggai. How often do people hear a message on Haggai? We know very little about the book, but it's been used significantly in the events of human history. I'll give you a couple of examples. There was an Italian religious and political reformer. His name was Savonarola. It's Savonarola. Now, this is in 1492. He turned to the book of Haggai, and he preached to the people of Florence, Italy. And it resulted in the city becoming a Christian commonwealth, or not a Christian, but a, a Christian commonwealth at that time, in which God was recognized as sovereign over all things, including the state. So he turned to this, he preached it, and it had a tremendous impact on the people of Florence, Italy. Then in 1560, just 66 years later, John Knox preached from this book. And John Knox was a great reformer. He's noted for his reformation of Scotland. He preached from this book, and the Reformation began. Now, although we know little of Haggai, and we know little, we know that he was a post-exilic prophet and a contemporary of the prophet Zechariah. And God used both of those men to prod the exiles, those who had been exiled and have been returned now, prodded them to return to their work that they had to do, the work that they neglected in rebuilding of the temple that had been destroyed in 586. Now, the book of Haggai is basically, it's a short period. I have the dates, the times up here. It's really five basic messages that Haggai is going to deliver to the people. That's how we're going to outline the book. We'll outline the book by the messages that Haggai gave. You'll notice the date. The first one was August 29th, 520. That's the sixth month in their calendar, the first day of their month. The second message came 23 days later, September 21st, 520 B.C. Then the third message came October 17th. Less than a month later, he preached again. And then again in the ninth month, about two months, December 18th, he preached his fourth message. And then the fifth message was on the same day, the 24th, December 18th. So that's how we're going to divide it. But the messages, it's the content of the messages that is important. It's not so much the outline, it's the content. And the dates are not that important. I just want you to know that it was a very short period of time that ministry took place, just 5 months from August to December, and that had a tremendous impact on the people of Israel that had returned to rebuild the temple. It had an impact, and it has had an impact in many of the reformations, the tremendous impact in those things. So we're going to follow that outline as we go through Haggai. Now, anyone have any questions before we move on? All right, we'll turn then to Haggai chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. This is the first message we're going to look at. In this, immediately, what Haggai does is he identifies the time, he identifies the messenger or the speaker, and he identifies the audience, the people to whom he's speaking. The time is the second year of Darius the king. Now, when we were studying the book of Daniel, chapter 6, we saw that Darius or Cyrus took the city of Babylon, and the Babylonian Empire came to an end. Daniel 5, and the end of Daniel 5 and the beginning of chapter 6, we see that there is a Darius or Darius that has come on the scene. Now, for your information, Darius is a title more than a name. It's like Caesar. There were many Caesars. Darius is sort of it's a title that was given to the kings of Medo-Persian, the Persian kings. Pharaoh, for instance, there were many pharaohs. Not just one pharaoh, but there were many pharaohs. Pharaoh is a title, not a name. And so when we see the word Darius or Darius, we understand that it's a title. And the king that he's talking about, Darius, that is mentioned here, is not the same as the Darius mentioned in Daniel chapter 5 and 31 and 6:1. It's a different one. The first Darius, of course, conquered the Babylonian Empire in 539 B.C. And a year later, then he allowed the Jews to go back. And this is found in Ezra chapter 1, verse 1. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, he decreed that Israel or the Jews could return and rebuild the temple. That's the first Darius. This Darius, and the ministry begins in the second year. Notice what he says. In the second year of Darius. Well, there's a problem with this if you don't recognize that there are different kings here. These are two different men. If Cyrus decreed it in the first year of his reign, and then in the second year, Cyrus Darius, and here we have the second year of Darius, it wouldn't have allowed enough time for the Jews to go back into Jerusalem. Matter of fact, it probably took them a year to get back there or more. And they wouldn't have time to have started the temple and then to become complacent and apathy set in so that they stopped rebuilding. So we know just from the background that there has to be two different Dariuses or two different Cyruses that are mentioned here, two different kings that are mentioned. As a matter of fact, there are three kings in the Medo-Persian Empire up to this point. The first was Cyrus the Great. This is the one that we find in Daniel chapter 5 and chapter 6. Then you find Cambyses in 530 to 522. They didn't last very long. This one didn't last, so just 8 years. He's not mentioned in the scriptures. And then there's a third, Darius, who ruled from 522 to 586. And this is the one that we find in the book of Haggai. So you keep those two straight. That's important to keep those two straight. These are just two different kings. In the second year, so we're identifying the time in the second year of Darius. What date would that be in the second year of Darius? When did this begin? And what would it, 2 years later, what would it be? 520, absolutely, it would be 520. When did I tell you Haggai came on the scene? 520. See, in the second year of Darius, the king. Just interesting, you keep those dates. Now, you know this, that when we studied Daniel, this was before the times of the Gentiles. When Daniel began, he identified not only the Jewish king, but he also identified the Gentile king. When Haggai begins, he only identifies the Gentile king. And the reason that is there was no Jewish king. See, they are under the times of the Gentiles. There's no king in Israel. Israel is still basically the most of the Israelites are out of the land. They haven't returned, just about 50,000. That's all that's back in the land. And so when Haggai begins his message, he only identifies the Gentile king. He cannot identify a Jewish king because there was none. Now, the time, the second year of Darius, 520 B.C. is the date. The messenger is Haggai. That's pretty clear. God came to Haggai and spoke to him. And the word of the Lord came, he tells us, the word of the Lord by Haggai, the prophet. So we're identified the messenger or the speaker in this case. Let me read this first, then we'll come back to what I wanted to say. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first year, the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai, the prophet, unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and governor of Judah, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. There, among those people, were some old people. I can't imagine. Now, I'm probably younger than some of these people that returned. I cannot imagine myself making a trek by foot some 500 miles from Babylon back to Jerusalem, over those mountains and hills and dales to get back to the city. But there were some men or women, I don't know, probably men, who traveled back who were quite old. And the reason I say that is when you turn to chapter 2 of Haggai, look at verse 1 and 2. In the seventh month, in the 1 and 20th day of the month, came the word of the Lord unto Haggai, saying, Speak now unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and governor, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the residue of the people, saying, "Who is left among you that saw this house in its first glory?" Now, what Haggai is saying, there are some of you who are present with us today who saw the temple in all of its glory. Now, can I go back just a little bit? Remember what I told you just a few moments ago? The temple was destroyed in 586 B.C. The time now is 520 B.C. That's, what, 66 years? If I'm going to say this, if you remember something, you were probably between the age of 6 and 10 years old. And some of these people that were taken captive to Jerusalem, or to Babylon, were very young, probably 6 to 10 years old. Now, these 70 years have passed, from 586 to 538, years have passed. Then there's years that lay in the gap before he even began his ministry. So let me try to build this to you. The fall, the temple destroyed in 586. They returned in 538. 586 to 538, 50 years. Haggai's ministry didn't begin until, 538. Get my dates right. Let me look at that. I was confused with this the other day when I was doing it. The temple was destroyed in 587, all right? If they remember the temple, they probably were 9, 10 years old, something there of that age, and they were carried off to Jerusalem. Now, 52 years have passed. 587 to the time of we have here in 520. And if you add to that time the 9 or 10 years old that they were, these men were in their mid-70s, early 80s. And the reason I mention that to you is there is a great desire among the Jewish people to be in the land. It doesn't matter their age. They will travel that distance just to go back to be in the land. Now you can imagine today, the Jewish people that want to be back in the land, and they can't go back. Politically, it's impossible for them to go back. There's dangers in every corner. And in our present scenario, with the things that are happening in the Middle East today, the violence of in Libya and Syria and the other countries surrounding Egypt, or surrounding that Syria, surrounding the little land of Palestine. What we know is Israel. They can't go back. Can you imagine when the Lord returns? What a great how when He allows the people, the land is open again, and He gathers the people from the four corners of the earth, and they flood back into that area. What a privilege they're going to be. And there's this great desire, this longing to be back in the land. I told you of my grandmother. My grandmother was in her 70s, I guess, 60s or 70s, and she was born in Hungary. She wanted to go back to Hungary. She never got back. But deep down in her heart, she just desired to go back. There was a great desire on her part to go back to her homeland. These men, as old as some of them were, not all of them, they certainly weren't that old, Zerubbabel and Joshua were not that old, but they were the leaders. But the people that come back, there was this great desire to go back. And so regardless of their age, regardless of their physical condition, march back to the city of Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. Now, 16 years have passed, they got complacent, they got tired of doing that, and so they went back to building their own homes. We're going to see that next week. They spent time on their own projects, not on the project that they went back to do. Very easy to become complacent and discouraged and stop doing what you're supposed to be doing. Father, we thank you this morning for this beginning of Haggai. I realize that the dates are important to us because we see the significance of these men traveling back and the desire to travel back. Haggai being dated, it's important that we date these books because There's so many that would like to destroy the scriptures, and God, you've been so accurate in keeping those things straight for us. And so this morning we thank you for the opportunity to study. We pray that you take these things now, and as we read and as you study this, we study this book, that they might become real to us. And we'll thank you for what you're going to do, in Jesus' name.
Amen.